One of the things that's unique about the Word of God is that the Bible doesn't hide the flaws of central characters in the Word of God. In other words, it's not a story to try to cover over, well, this is the hero of the story, so to speak, and so we're gonna just kind of make him as if he didn't do anything wrong at all. The Bible exposes exactly who people are. Tonight, we're going to look at one of those stories. It is a tragic story, but some tremendous truths from the story. Okay, so turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 13. And when you get there, you'll probably know immediately where we're headed. But this account in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to look at the story of Amnon. It is, in all kinds of ways, a tragic story. I've entitled the message, From Prominence to Murder. Amnon went from being the king of Israel, he was the firstborn son, to ultimately being murdered by his own brother. Now, before we even get to this story, we need to remember that this is part of the ongoing saga of David's choices to live out his flesh. And remember, in that process of Nathan confronting David with his sin, David said, that guy should have to pay fourfold. And Nathan the prophet said, you'll pay fourfold. That is in chapter 11 where the sin happens. Chapter 12 is where Nathan says that. Chapter 13, David immediately begins to pay for that sin. And obviously, in the choices of others. Now, you understand, God didn't make Amnon and them do this. But I believe what David chose to do had a major impact on how this story ultimately plays out. One author said this account reflects the continuation of the judgment Yahweh pronounced against David and his house in 12:10. David is guilty of adultery and murder. Here his daughter is raped. His firstborn son is murdered. In David's sin, he has created an environment where his family both victimizes other people and becomes victims themselves. A powerful statement, that is. Amnon would have been king, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 2. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. Let's look at just the first few verses of this really sad chapter. It says here in verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. This word loved here, as we'll see as the chapter unfolds, was a carnal desire. Wasn't a genuine love for her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, if you can call him that, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said to him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on the bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come. Give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come. Make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. She took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out every man unto him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel, do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? As for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. What's interesting about this story is, though incredibly tragic as we unfold this, is a lot of the sins surrounding what we would consider the main sin are things that we put up with in our life. And that's the danger of this as we work through this. And I want us to see as we look at this story, I think probably over the next couple of weeks, is that we must never give in to the desires of the flesh. They are destructive. It is so easy to give in to those desires of the flesh. So let's look at some truths from this story that I think will help us. Number one truth that I think we could see from this story is he allowed his thoughts to run unchecked. Okay? He allowed his thoughts to run unchecked. A couple of words in verse 2. The word vexed there means he was suffering distress. He made himself sick. He fell sick, or he grew weak, if you will. He thought it hard to do anything to her. It was beyond his power. It would be difficult to do. But in the process of all this, we know that day by day he's thinking about this. How do we know that? Well, that's why Jonadab says to him, what's wrong with you? Why do you keep acting this way? And eventually Amnon tells him that. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What Amnon should have done, and what we should do, is immediately arrest thoughts that are anti to the Word of God. But sometimes we allow our thoughts to run thinking we will be the exception. We won't actually carry out this because that's too bizarre, but we're thinking about it. Okay, well, if we allow our mind to run unchecked, then we very well could be in the position that he's in here before long. So what do we allow in our thoughts on a day-by-day basis? It's very important that we bring those into captivity. Number two truth that we could see from this story, he hung with the wrong people. Some of them, are the particular one, Jonadab, in this story happens to be family, okay? But regardless, it was the wrong people, okay? Verse 3, we've already read, but Amnon had a friend who was Jonadab. The Bible says he was very subtle. That word means shrewd, crafty, cunning. And he almost, really, with just a cold abandon, calculates how to do this incredibly difficult deed. And what's interesting as the story plays out, and we'll go deeper into the story here, but look at chapter 32. I'm sorry, not chapter 32, verse 32. I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 32. Now, what's happened? You know, most of you know the story. We'll get to some of this a little bit later on. But Absalom eventually murders his brother. He kills him, okay? And all the king's sons are at the feast where he dies. And so the first rumors that get to the capital are all the king's sons have been killed, okay? And David is, of course, like, what? All of my children are dead? Notice what one of the king's advisors or people thereby says. And Jonadab, oh, the same guy. Answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. Okay. What a friend. You knew this plot was happening and you're supposed to be my friend and you said nothing about it. And he says, it's almost like, can you almost sense the flippantness in this? Oh, king, don't worry about it. He was a dead man since the very beginning. It's not all the king's sons, it's just him. He's gone, just going about your way. I'm like, the old statement, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? He knew about the plot. He did absolutely nothing about it. Man, what a tragedy event. By the way, his dad was the third of Jesse's sons, so he would have been older than David. But what a tragic event this is. Can I ask you this? What do our friends encourage in us? What do our friends encourage in us? If this had been told to a halfway decent friend, it should have been met immediately with, are you kidding? Are you out of your mind? This would be a heinous thing for you to do. But no, he's like, hey, I got this perfect plan for you, bud. What do our friends encourage in us? Do they encourage godliness, truth to stand on, or do they encourage us in wickedness? Okay, let's think about this for just a few minutes, okay, as we think through Scripture. And if you guys have those mics, it'd be great. If they're short answer, you can just holler them out. But let's think about some illustrations of good friends and bad friends in Scripture and what was the biblical outcome. Good friends, bad friends, biblical outcome that we know. Okay, Will, they're coming here.
There was Jonathan, the son of Saul.
Okay, was he a good friend or a bad friend?
He was a good friend who sought after God's will and knew that David was anointed.
Okay, so he was a good friend to David. What were some of the results?
David became king as God had appointed.
Okay.
He helped David avoid Saul multiple times.
Yeah. So Jonathan was Saul's son. He was a friend to David. And the Bible says that he strengthened his hand. I love the text of Scripture where the Bible basically says Saul is looking everywhere like a madman to try to find David. And then it says, and Jonathan went into the wood and found him. It's like, hello. Jonathan knew where he was all along and encouraged his hands in the Lord. So yeah, Jonathan was a great friend. Nick, back up here, Micaiah.
Ahab and Jehoshaphat, I mean, maybe not a friend per se, but a political alliance that Jehoshaphat shouldn't have been in.
Okay, so result?
I mean, Jehoshaphat lost and barely escaped with his life.
That's right.
And Ahab tried to trick him.
Yeah, Ahab tried to trick him, and who wants to be friends with Ahab, right? But yeah, Jehoshaphat should have never been in that, and he barely escaped with his life. But if we follow this story on, what ends up happening in that story? Do you remember? There is a marriage that takes place to seal that union, okay? And that marriage is to Athaliah, who eventually murders all her own grandchildren to try to get to the throne. One is saved, but because of Jehoshaphat's friendship, quote unquote, with Ahab, yeah, yikes, okay? RJ? JD, if you want to come down here, Isabel. Okay, go ahead, RJ.
Barnabas.
Okay.
The restitution that happened there because of his not giving up on his friend.
Okay, so John Mark specifically is who you're referring there, and he was tenacious about it to the point that he split from Paul. But Paul eventually says John Mark's profitable for the ministry because Barnabas was the encourager, which is what the church called him, right? Which is great. Yes, Isabel? It's not on. There it goes. Okay. The one that JD has now is on, right?
Okay. The three Hebrew children, and the product of that was that they had the courage to stand for what was right because they had each other to encourage each other.
Okay, so they had each other to interact with and so forth. Yeah, and they were able to stand, and ultimately the testimony there in the book of Daniel. Dale?
Philip befriended the eunuch in a way and preached unto him Jesus.
Okay, yeah, Philip and the eunuch and preached him Jesus. Nick, right here, buddy. Steve. Okay, and then Jessica, we'll get to you.
The man of God who is an unnamed but went to warn Jeroboam.
Okay.
And he was not supposed to eat. He was not supposed to go back the same way he came. And the other prophet who came and pretended to be his friend.
Yep.
And they ended up, he ended up dying.
He ended up dying because he disobeyed God at the request of a supposed friend. So, Jessica?
Job and his three friends, the three friends, I don't know, that was good, then bad, then I don't know. But Job was a good friend because of Job. His other three friends were forgiven, so.
Yeah, so they started out good, and then they just went downhill as soon as they opened their mouth, basically, right? So, yeah, Job and his friends and what that did. So, Brother Bob, and then we'll get another one over here.
Well, I was just thinking of the prodigal son and the friendships he made.
Yeah, okay, so the prodigal son and those friends, we don't know exactly who they were, but all of a sudden he runs out of money, and where's the friends? They're nowhere to be found. So, Micaiah? Okay, Paul and Timothy, and we could, Paul and Titus, and Paul, I mean, there was a number of those that Paul invested in with that. Carrie, they're coming, they're headed towards you.
Maybe they would never consider it a friend relationship, but Ruth and Naomi, when Naomi was in the pit of despair, Ruth just went about doing what she probably had learned from Naomi and
right.
Then redeemed the whole situation, or yeah. God redeemed the situation through her.
Right, and though their family, still the friendship there, the encouragement there, because this was family as well and encouraged the opposite way. Will, and then you can come up here to Ms. Drea.
There was Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and he sought counsel from his friends, which
okay.
ultimately led to the dividing of the kingdom.
Okay, so he sought counsel from his friends, the people that were his age. How'd that turn out for him? not good at all, okay? Ms. Drea, and then we'll come back to Dale.
I was just thinking about Mary and Martha and Lazarus and
okay.
how they were close friends with Christ himself and how that impacted their lives and what they learned, Mary, from sitting at his feet, you know, from his direct words to them. And I even think of how Christ said to the disciples, I have called you friends.
Yes.
That he was a friend. That he was their friend.
Yeah.
And their lives were made more challenging in many
yes.
respects, but so much the better for
yeah. Amen. Great.
The friend
Great.
Of friends.
Yes. Good. Dale?
Cain was less than a friend to Abel.
Yeah, that's right. Less than a friend to Abel. That's true. That's true. So, okay, RJ?
Joseph and then the two, the baker and I forgot the other one.
Butler?
The cupbearer, mm-hmm. Butler, yeah.
Yeah.
They were ultimately a good friend, but, you know, they kind of forgot about him for a while, so
mm-hmm.
both.
Yeah, so the butler was restored and eventually, remember, but Joseph was a friend to them, wasn't he? He walked into the jail cell and said, why are you sad in your countenance today? What's going on? What can I do to help you? Yeah, so, okay. Yes, ma'am.
Rahab, when she sort of, I guess she befriended the spies, but then the product was that was her family was saved and she was eventually included in the line of Jesus.
Absolutely. So Rahab befriended those spies and the result of that. Stay right there, Nick. Yeah, excellent. Very good. Sarah?
Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and David. Daniel.
Daniel. Okay, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we talked about the fiery furnace, but yeah, they were there with Daniel in that beginning stages there and so forth. So that's good. Nick?
Joshua and Caleb.
Joshua and Caleb, okay. How many spies went into Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. The 2 were good were Joshua and Caleb. Imagine how valuable that friendship would be when 10 other guys are saying, hey, you're crazy, we can't do this, and they wholly followed the Lord. So great. But Jeremiah?
I was thinking like the opposite of this story would be Paul and Philemon, because Paul was encouraging him to do right, even though he'd been done wrong, to forgive
yes.
Onesimus.
Yeah, great story there. Paul, some believe, and I personally happen to believe, that he probably met him in jail. Which means he had probably done more than just one thing wrong, led him to Christ, and then said, hey, you need to go back to your boss, your owner, the slavery that was taking place in those days, and get it right. What an amazing story. So, yes, ma'am.
I was thinking of David and Abigail, how Abigail helped David to forgive.
Okay,
and
yeah.
not take vengeance.
That's a great story. Remember Nabal, Abigail's husband? He was, well... He was just a jerk. How about we say it that way, okay? With a capital J, a capital E, a capital R, and a capital K, right? And what did she do? She intervened in that process, and then she warned David. She gave David some really good advice. She basically said, David, you're going to be king one day. Don't let this blood be on your hand when you become king. Don't do this thing, which is pretty amazing, really, when you work through that, okay? RJ, they're close, and then come back up here, and then we'll get mystery again, so.
You have Joseph's brothers as well. At surface value, you would think they were good friends, you know, at least with each other. They weren't very good friends to Joseph.
Okay.
He was willing to be a good friend to them. Ultimately, obviously, the worldwide famine and all of that, and Joseph was able to, God was able to turn that situation into something positive, but
right.
And the forgiveness that Joseph had for his brothers.
Yeah, so again, another family relationship, but the friends that go with that. Okay, Ms. Tria?
Continuing to think about the disciples, I was thinking about Judas and how Christ said to him, you know, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss.
Right.
He was his friend. He sat at the same table and ate together, and so they had a relationship that maybe wasn't as deep as it might have been.
Right. Okay. Great. Okay. Just a couple more. Yes, ma'am.
Nathan and David. Nathan was a friend to David during the situation with Bathsheba in a way that not many of us think about being a good friend. And the fact that he was willing to say, thou art the man, and actually condemn sin for what sin was, but then still be there and later in his ministry in encouraging him to do the right thing. And that is biblical friendship, mm-hmm. which is not easy.
Right, true. And then Nathan the prophet, stayed with David through the end of David's life and continued that. Okay, last one, Carrie.
Okay, so there's a queen in Daniel, and I'm going to get the names of the kings wrong, but I think she was supposed to be the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. I think she was married to Belteshazzar, who had the handwritten.
Mm-hmm.
And she must have been a friend of Daniel.
Okay.
Introduced Daniel to the king when he was in distress because he just, you know.
Yeah, so.
Got the handwritten to him.
Yeah, so she is the one who says, I can tell you who can interpret the dream. And he's not at the party tonight, but he's well respected. You need to call Daniel. And they do. And Daniel preaches a scathing message, which actually God preached. Daniel just interpreted it. And that's exactly what happened. So, yeah, isn't it interesting when you stop to think about how many times that friendship aspect plays a role, both positively and negative, as we work through that. The people that we spend time with do make a difference in the process. Okay, the third truth is this. He thought his position afforded him privileges. He thought his position afforded him privileges. Jonadab brings this up in verse 4, and he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? In other words, you're the king's son. What's wrong with you? You should be able to get anything you want. And it's like, well, wait a minute. We've talked about this before as we've looked through a number of characters in the Old Testament specifically, that any time a man uses his position to serve himself, that's never a good thing. And we find that to be true here, okay? And the question for us, I think, is do we have a privileged attitude about things? Do we think we deserve certain things because of some position that we may have, or because we are this, or because we're that, or whatever? Do we feel like we're privileged in that area? Because any time that we feel like we're privileged, then we're headed to trouble. We think we're above certain things. We're headed for trouble immediately. So again, let's just talk for just a few minutes. What are some privileged things we can say or do? What are some privileged things that we can say or do that would be maybe within the privilege but would be wrong? It would demonstrate some difficulty for us. And it's a little bit one you got to think about a little bit. Okay, Sarah?
I can do this now, but I'll just ask God for forgiveness later.
Okay, so the presumption of I'll do this and then I'll get forgiveness for it later, and that would be trampling under the grace of God, right? Which is God very much condemns that. Okay, good. That's a good one. Miss Barbara? They're handing you a mic there behind you.
Where God talks about our liberties, we can use our liberties for good things, but we can also use them to hurt new Christians.
All right, so don't use your liberty to serve the flesh, the Bible says, right? But use it to serve others. So yeah, that's that privilege that we may have the right to, but how do we use that in the process? Excellent. Very good. Hey, Karen?
Thinking that we are a child of God, but we're better than other people.
Okay.
We don't have a responsibility to tell them about Christ.
Okay, so...
just thinking, pride.
Yeah, it really is just pride, isn't it? We're a child of God, and so therefore, you know, we're looking down on people or places or whatever it might be. Yeah, that's a... it's an area of privilege that's a dangerous place for us to be. So, yes.
Kind of along those lines, but the thinking of like, well, I've been saved longer, or I understand this better, so, or I'm more capable of handling this position or this ministry or that, and then choosing not to involve other people or to learn from other people because we know what we're doing.
Yeah, okay, excellent, good. Dale, they're coming with a mic there.
Similar to that, we can look down on those who are not saved and just consider that we're better because we are saved.
That's right. Yep. Excellent. Very good. So there's all kinds of areas of privilege that if we're not careful, we think, hey, I can do this because of fill in the blank. I'm saved. I can just ask forgiveness later or whatever it might be. When we get to that point, if we're not already in sin, we're on the verge of it. Because we think, hey, we're above the law, if you will, in the process. And isn't that one of Israel's chief problems? What did they really think? I mean, it's written in Scripture at times. It's certainly in their attitudes. What did they basically think? We're God's chosen people. God's not going to do anything to us. We can do whatever we want, get away with whatever we want, because He's not going to destroy us. This is God's house. He's not going to destroy Jerusalem. He's not going to destroy His temple. Are you kidding me? How much time and money we put? This is our pride and joy, so to speak. God said, okay, and I'm going to level it. And that's exactly what He does. And that's where we get the book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah says, look, you thought that you were the privileged people. You know what's interesting? To this day, the average Israelite has yet to repent. We're God's chosen people. We're there. And I've often said this to you, but if you go to Israel today, it's all over the place. The cockiness by which they look down on you Gentile dogs. And it's like, you totally miss what God was trying to say. That privilege aspect. The fourth truth. The fourth truth. He lied to his dad. Verse 6 says, so Amnon lay down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let my sister come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. He lied to him about being sick. He lied to him about what he was going to do. What a tragic thing. I want you to ask this of yourself. What sin are we okay with to start down the path? What sin are we okay with just to start down that path? Well, it's not really that bad. It's just, okay, but where will that just lead us in the process? Let alone the fact that that just is sin. It's not that it will lead us to sin. It's sin itself, but where else is it going to lead us? What tragedy that is. The fifth truth, and this one is one that to me is incredibly tragic, but it'll link us back to something else, and that is this. His father was not discerning. His father was not discerning at all. Number one, isn't it a little weird that a grown brother asked for his grown sister to come cook him some cakes in his presence? I mean, just think through that. I realize we know the rest of the story, but if we didn't, like, you got plenty of servants to cook for you and all this kind of stuff. Why do you need a sister to come, and why does she have to make it in your presence? And, I mean, there should have been bells going off, right? David sent home to Tamar, verse 3, and said, go to the brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother's house. I mean, she's obeying what her dad tells her to do, but you want to stop David and say, well, what is wrong with you in this process? Look at verse 20. Tamar comes out. She rips her clothes to show that she had been raped. Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? Okay, stop and think for a minute. How did Absalom know that? It must have been talked about. Somebody had to be talking about it for him to guess that immediately. And if so, how come David wasn't aware of it? I mean, if it was talked about in the palace or wherever it was, how come he wasn't paying attention to this? It gets worse. Look at verse 26. This is 2 full years later. Absalom comes to David and invites David to a sheep shearing event. By the way, most of us don't think, right, what I want to do on a Saturday is to go watch sheep being sheared. But I'm telling you, it was a big deal in Israel. I mean, that this was one of their significant events that took place. So for him to throw a party to shear his sheep, that was not unusual for them. But he invites his dad. Well, Dad, I want you to come, and I want all my brothers to come, and let's just have a good old time. David's like, no, I don't think that's a good idea. And he's like, verse 26, then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he would let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Again, do we have a whole lot of common sense here? I mean, David's lack of discernment through all this, what's it linked back to? I'm convinced it's linked back to David's own sin. Now, this is an important truth that we can see in multiple places in Scripture. But when we have sin in our life, when we've made significant choices that are sin-related, it dulls the discernment that we have. Matter of fact, it dulls our ability in some respects to deal with sin. We'll see that also played out there. It's less likely that we want to deal with sin in other people's lives because it's in our own. Others apparently knew of his feelings for her. By the way, it's interesting. Some believe, and I had never seen this before, but a number of commentators believe that Absalom's ultimate purpose was to kill David. That he wasn't necessarily going to go after Amnon. He was going to get Amnon, but he wanted his dad there because his plan was to kill his dad. Now, it's interesting. When I first read that, I'm like, well, that's kind of far-fetched. And then I thought, well, now, wait a minute. What does Absalom ultimately do? He ultimately rebels against his dad. And he does so in a very careful, plotted way. It's years later. But it's a very carefully plotted way in which Absalom eventually causes a civil war in the kingdom, and he would have killed his dad. Because when you look at the men who advise him and so forth, they talk about, I mean, they're not talking about just defeating an army. They're talking about killing his dad. That's exactly what he was going after to do. Now, whether he planned this from the beginning, I don't know. Some believe that because David refused to deal with Amnon, Absalom was going to deal with him and with Amnon. I don't know that that's going to take place, but it's not too far-fetched for sure in the process. So the question for us is, do we turn off our discernment and why? What are some ways, and we got to do this quickly, but what are some ways we can turn off discernment? Well, Jeremiah? Yes. Yeah, so David had set a pattern in his life of sin, specifically. We know that David had at least 10 concubines in addition to his wives, because Absalom ultimately, by the way, rapes all them, which is kind of ironic, isn't it? in the whole picture of things when he tries to take over the kingdom. So yeah, that discernment was lost there. Dale, I think it's you have the mic.
Tamar expected that David would allow it.
Yeah, that's...
So she had to be... Either that's a cultural thing, or she had to be aware that David was that hardened.
Yeah, that's certainly a possibility. A number of commentators that I read said that they believed that was just a delay tactic, that she knew her dad probably wouldn't give permission, but it may have gotten her out the door, so to speak. But I don't know, maybe... Yeah, it says that she said, "Don't, my dad will, you know, ask him and he will give me that." So yeah, you're exactly right. Yes, ma'am.
When we don't read the Bible, we just neglect God's word, we're turning off our tool for discernment.
Yeah, that's how we exercise ourselves, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. That's where discernment comes from, is by spending time in God's word. Okay, let me get this last one because we got to go here. What are some reasons to not follow through if we do have uneasy feelings, okay? So in other words, if there's something in us that says, boy, this is not right, okay, why do we not do those things, or why do we do those things is what I'm asking. I'll just let you contemplate on that. Hope that's not a confusing answer. In other words, if something inside of us is saying, that's not a good thing to do, do we plow through that and do it anyway? You're like our conscience? Yeah, it could be your conscience, but it could be a Holy Spirit-inspired conscience. And I'm not inspired as in the Bible inspired, but illuminated, let's say, conscience. And we just blow through that, and then all of a sudden it's like, I tried to warn you this wasn't a good idea. You know, so that's part of that process, because again, we go back to the Word of God and the discernment that we need there. But this whole story, I think, is because of all that's happening in this home, we just got a mess on our hands. David should have seen a sign somewhere. Something should have alerted him to, what he wants what? Or you ask for Amnon specifically. I mean, he says, I mean, all the king's sons come, but Amnon, would you just let Amnon come? You don't make a connection that 2 years ago, this guy raped Absalom's sister, and there might be a connection to this? Really crazy, really, when it all boils down to it. So there's more we're going to learn from this story as we go along, but that's a great place for us to stop tonight. Here's the thing I want us to see. We recoil at the idea of the rape and the way this played out with good reason. Okay, with very good reason we recoil at it. But sometimes the little things around it that we put up with in our life, be careful. Because Satan would love to get us in a trap. And he typically doesn't walk up to us and say, here's a big old fat ugly sin and it'll destroy your family, but come on and do it anyway. That's not how he operates. It's a little thing here and a little thing there, and all of a sudden, boom, we're there. So we have to be careful, even with a story like this. Father, thank you for your word and for the reminders, though unpleasant as they may be, as we look at them, but we need these things. Help us, Lord, to control this old flesh. And we'll thank you for it in your name, we pray.